I've chosen to continue the theme of parenting today, and before I do that, you might be here and you might be saying, well, I'm single and I don't have any children, or you may be saying, wouldn't say this out loud, of course, but I'm old and I'm past bearing children. But if you pause and think about what we just experienced as a church, where we stood and with one heart and mind covenanted before God that we would support not only Cleaver and Abigail, but we've done this over and over again as parents have followed the direction of God and had their children dedicated. We have said that we will support them, and the best way we can support them is to interact with their children in the way that God is calling them to teach their children. In other words, support their decisions. So, no matter who you are this morning, this is for you, because you want to know what godly parents are doing in their homes, and you want to support them as you teach their children in Sunday school or in youth group or as you interact with them here in the church. And so I hope that you, just because you're not a parent of children at home right now, you won't count this as a time for some Z's if you're American, and that you will pay attention. I invite you to turn to the book of Proverbs. It's in the Old Testament. If you open your Bible in the center, you'll probably hit the Psalms. It's the very next book, book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is in a category in the Bible called Hebrew wisdom literature. It's a specific genre of literature. You don't read or study the book of Proverbs like you would a narrative like the Gospel of John, or a letter like 1 Peter. This is a collection of proverbial statements that are often arranged in couplets or groups of couplets. And so it's just impossible to study and read it like you would an ordinary book in the Bible. But at the same time, there's great profit as we do. There's great gain for us. It's, as I said, it's part of the wisdom literature of the Scriptures. The word wisdom, as it's used throughout here, is very practical for you and I this morning. Wisdom, in its most basic sense, is living life under God's perspective. In the most basic way, it's how do I live life in God's perspective? And of course, this is one of the great pieces of inspired and authoritative literature to help us. Solomon, I believe, wrote most of Proverbs except for three major sections: Proverbs 30, Proverbs 31, and the section we're dealing today, starting in Proverbs 22. We don't know who wrote this. We're not given the name. But in Proverbs 22, particularly verse 20, you will read these words: have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge? And so as we have brought categories to the book of Proverbs, this is could be entitled 30 Wise Sayings. It's a section to itself. 30 Wise Sayings, taken right from verse 20. The passage that we're going to look at, though, I believe is a self-contained unit within the book of Proverbs. And so I invite you to turn to chapter 23 and verse number 15. And we're going to read four verses. It starts with two words in my translation, my son. And then in verse 19, you'll see the words, hear my son. That is a clue that the author is taking up another part of the topic. It's another part of the theme. So we're dealing with verses 15 through to 18. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. Beloved, this is God's Word. I've chosen to break this four-verse section into 3 points. And the first I've entitled Words of Encouragement. You see, it starts with my son. Actually, in the book of Proverbs, in the ESV, in the translation I'm using, 73 times a verse starts with my son through the whole book. That gives us a clue that the book of Proverbs is really the account of a father addressing his son and giving his son counsel for wise living. It is a father teaching his son how to do life in God's perspective. Now, when I take this ancient and awesome literature and I transpose it to our contemporary world, I would think it not wrong that a parent can look at all these, whether you're dealing with a son or a daughter, or whether it's a father or mother. The absolute principles remain true. This should give us something as parents, a little insight. If you want advice regarding the parenting of your child, where better to look than in a book that over 70 times has instruction from a father to a son? You would do well to consider the book of Proverbs if you want to consider parenting well. Look again at verse 15 and 16. And I want you to notice very carefully how this is worded. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being, interesting, the Hebrew word is my kidneys, meaning the essence of who I am, will exult. Now, when I read that the first time, you'll notice I misread it. I said exult. There's a difference between exult and exalt. We exalt God. We sing praises to Him. In other words, it's from us to Him. But when we are captivated with God, our hearts exult. Mary said at Christmas, my heart exults in the Lord my God. It's a subjective thing. It's what's happening within. And this daddy is really saying, when your lips speak what is right, when I hear my son say something good, my heart just leaps within me with great joy. My heart is glad when your heart is wise, he's saying. My lips praise when I hear your lips say good things. Now, parents and brothers and sisters, don't miss this. I have never met a parent who didn't take great joy in the success of their children. I've never met one. There may be some, but I've never met one. And I certainly don't think there's anyone here this morning, if you're a mom or dad or have been a mom or dad, that don't take great delight when you see your children succeed and do well. I mean, it's major news when your little one gets a medal at the Little League baseball tournament. I mean, it's all over Facebook. And when your son gets this gigantic trout, I mean, everybody gets to know about it, or shoots his first deer, or her first deer, to be politically correct. There is no parent that doesn't get excited about the success, the victory at the skating tournament, or the success in academics and science or music. Parents love to see their children achieve. And the Lord knows if you were Pentecostal, you'd say amen right now. He knows your heart. But listen, don't miss this verse. Parents, godly parents, parents who themselves have deep, deep love for Christ, there is nothing on this planet that gives them greater joy than to see and to hear their children act with godly integrity and speak what is true. And my first challenge to me and to you is, what gives you the greatest joy in your children? What gives you the greatest delight in your children? Do you know why we clap when a class like today memorizes and says their verse with such precision? You know why we clap? Because that's the kind of thing we should be clapping about. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to put your kids' medals on Facebook, but I want to ask parents a very deep and challenging question. Do you express the same sincerity and celebrative delight when your child shows integrity of heart and speech that is true? We tend to celebrate the wrong things. This is going to hurt some people, and I don't say it to be mean, but just to stop and think. Many people, women particularly, gather with great excitement at a baby birth and a shower. Oughtn't we to show the same delight when parents dedicate their children to the Lord? Oughtn't we to show the same celebrated delight when children excel in memory verses and attendance at Sunday school and youth? Oughtn't we to show the same delight when children grow to an age to understand the gospel and they desire to follow Christ in obedience through baptism? Oughtn't we to show the same delight when godly young people meet godly young people of the opposite gender and they seek to be married and also continue the same process of discipleship through their families? Oughtn't there be a celebrative mood in the church when our children excel in the things of God? 1 John 3, John writes, and I don't think he's writing to little children. John has got such a pastor's heart. He sees his church as children, and he says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk with the Lord. Should that not be applied to parenting as well? When children have a heart for wisdom and they speak what is true, it brings great joy to the parents. Listen to these verses from Proverbs. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame on his mother. When children express from their heart and their lips the wisdom of God and the truth of His Word, that ought to be a celebrative experience for the parents. They ought to look at their child, their boy or their girl, and say, when your heart is inclined to do right, my heart just leaps for joy. When I hear speech from your lips that are true, my heart exults in God. Oh, it was good you won the game last night too. There ought to be a difference. But the point that I want to make is, I also want you to see that this daddy is speaking to his son, and the first thing he does, though, is he encourages his son. That's why I've entitled encouragement the first point. He's encouraging his son. People who love me have said to me sometimes, Jim, it's not what you said was wrong, it's how you said it. Has anyone else had that experience? How you said it. I want you to see how, not just the what. The what is important, but how did this father address his son? He addressed his son first and foremost with encouragement. Encouragement. I think in our parenting, our homes, our marriages, our church relationships, encouragement is an ideal that often gets lost in the mix. This father comes to his son first with encouragement. When you do what is right, I'm absolutely thrilled. That means the son must have done something that was right. Huh? When you speak the truth, I get so excited. He must have spoke the truth. In other words, the first thing on this daddy's heart and should be on the parent's heart towards children is encouragement. We don't make enough of encouragement. I'm going to say something. This is my opinion. You test it. You can change a life through encouragement. You can destroy a heart through criticism. And not only do I find this in this daddy's approach to his son, that he comes first with encouragement, I find this through the whole scriptures. I won't dwell on it, but the pattern of the apostles in writing their letters, and I'm going to use theological categories here, and if you don't get it, it's okay. Every letter moves from what theologically is called indicatives to imperatives, what is true to what is demanded of you. So watch this. Paul writes a letter to the most dysfunctional church in the New Testament, Corinth. And he starts off by reminding them that they're saints. I'm writing to the saints at Corinth, those who are called by the Lord, those who call upon the name of the Lord. I'm writing to you. That's who you are. You're saints. Now start acting like it. He starts with encouragement, then he moves to the imperative. In Ephesians, he said to the Ephesian churches, Ephesian Christians, you are light. Ephesians 5:8. Now walk as children of light. Beloved, don't miss this point. If you're a parent, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a grandparent, the first thing ought on our lips ought to be encouragement. You can move mountains with encouragement. Those who have taken premarital counseling with me know this story. And you know I'm getting old when I repeat stories, but there was a master's class at a university studying psychology, studying this topic of encouragement. So the class, on their own, decided to do something to trick the professor. As the professor was lecturing that day in the class, true story, the class, as the professor was walking around talking, as he moved towards the door of the class, they all kind of looked around and started looking and looking bored. But as soon as he walked towards the window on the other side of the room, they got really interested and they were listening to him and they were engaged with him. The person that told me the story said, by the end of the class, they had the professor sitting on the windowsill. You can move mountains with encouragement, but you can destroy people with criticism. This father, in all wisdom, starts with encouragement. But then he moves to his sermon, call it if you want, his word of exhortation, my second point. He's now moving, as he's talking to his son, having encouraged his son, he now moves to a word of exhortation, verse 17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Can you picture this father talking to this son? This father talking to a son or a daughter, a mother, or parents talking to their children. Having lifted their spirits in encouragement. And the idea here, parents, is you and I should be looking intently for things we can encourage our children in. And when that happens, we make a big deal of it. And when we have their ear, we then say, I have something important to teach you. And what this father had on his heart is he said, I don't want you to envy sinners, son. I don't want you to, big word, emulate. I don't want you to be captivated and become interested in men and women and boys and girls that you hear, see, read about, or acquainted with, who are doing things against our God and His holy decrees. I don't want you to be modeling them. Son, don't start acting like those people. But continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. This is a lifetime 24/7 pursuit, son. Continue in the fear of the Lord. Don't get your clues from your television. Don't get your clues from Facebook. Don't get your clues from the movies. Don't get your clues from others in your classroom. Don't get your clues from them. Get your clues from this. live every day, all day, in the fear of the Lord. And if he's a smart 11, 12-year-old, he'll say, well, what does that mean? And again, if you've heard me preach on this, I did a series on this several years ago. I really strongly believe the church has gotten this wrong. That's a very arrogant thing for me to say. And look up the average dictionary and they'll say the fear of the Lord is respect for God. And I want to submit to you it's that and far more. Far more. Both in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, the fear of the Lord has a fearful, trembling, scaredness to it. The very word in the Greek is phobos. It has the idea of phobia. It's my contention that the fear of the Lord indeed is a high respect and a high regard for God and a worthiness and a love and a devotion for God. But the love and devotion is so intense that you're scared to death to harm the character of God. You tremble. You're scared. I can't do anything to hurt my God. That's what's meant here. It's a phobia. It's like a person who has a phobia about getting on an aircraft. You wouldn't dare get on that aircraft. They just absolutely, they're paralyzed with fear to get on that aircraft. What this son is needing to learn from his daddy, to be absolutely paralyzed with fear to sin against God. Because of the respect and the love and the admiration and the honor that God is due. And this daddy is wisely, having encouraged his son, said, son, there is a way to live life. Don't model and emulate the sinners that you see all over the media and all over the world. That's not who you're to model. You're to live life every day in the glory and the honor of God, doing everything so that God would not be displeased with your life. All day long, from breakfast to bedtime, from school to home, from entertainment to education, all day long. And just to add a word, they'll know how to do that if they see it in you, Mom, and they see it in you, Dad. That won't be a strange kind of concept. Ephesians 6:4, I said earlier I was going to mention this. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Another translation reads, fathers, do not frustrate your children. Do you know how frustrating it is to tell your child something and you don't teach them? The very next phrase in Ephesians 6:4 is, do not frustrate your children. Bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Teach your children how to do that. It's the great commandment, great commission. Teach them how to obey by your life and your word. Our children shouldn't wonder what it's like to live continually under the gaze of Almighty God, fear of the Lord. They shouldn't wonder. They should see it in you and I. And it's frustrating to tell them something they don't know how to do it. Remember my neighbor down in Irma? I used to do farm work for him occasionally, and I won't mention his name because some of you know him. But in the spring, I did a lot of rock picking. And when I was working with him for the first few weeks, I came back to the yard. I was several miles away and came back to the yard and called him by name and said, I broke a few tines off this rock picker. I don't know what to do. He said, well, Jim, there's a service truck. Just go out, bang them in to straighten them up again and just weld them on. And I said, I've never welded. He said, you'll know by the end of the day. I'd watch guys weld. I kind of knew what to do. The guys I watched weld, you know, when they put that stick to the metal, you know, sparks flew. Mine just stuck there. It was frustrating. I was becoming angry until I just eventually tried some stuff. That's how your children feel when you don't teach them, you just tell them. It's frustrating. They don't know what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. So you model that, teach that. My life ought to be one that is incredibly fearful about dishonoring God I ought to be phobic about it. Really. So this wise daddy just expresses great excitement in his son and encourages him, and then he gives him the sermon. He gives him the message. And the message is clear, which is part of my second point. It's clear. Don't do this, do this. How many times do you hear that in apostolic literature? Stop this, take this off, don't do this, do this, put this on. It's clear instruction. It's not ambiguous. But then finally, my third point, he moves in verse 18 to a word of promise. Surely there's a future, and your hope will not be cut off. You see, what I'm saying this morning, so you get it, a wise parent moves from encouragement to clear instruction, but then also gives great hope. Grammatically, the second part of verse 17 in Hebrew and the first part in verse 18 are connected. In other words, the author intentionally is saying that if you live continually in the fear of the Lord, you will have a great future. You will have great hope. Successful living with God's perspective comes from living in the fear of the Lord, in deep worship and honor and respect for God, fearing to injure His name and character. And the promise is given is a future and a hope. So this daddy says, I'm teaching you, don't be like the culture you see, but be different. And if you are, you will have a future. You will have a hope. What is inscribed in this group of couplets of verses is that if you do act like your culture, you will not have hope. You will not have a future. So, beloved, as I said earlier, in particularly in this passage, what the author says is incredibly important. But for this morning, I also want you not to minimize how he said it. How he said it. He communicated encouraging expectation of his child. When you do that, I couldn't be happier. When your heart shows godly wisdom, when you speak things that are true, that is my supreme delight. And then he communicates very clear instruction to his boy. And all our children need clear instruction. And they need it modeled. They need to see it. Some of these concepts are not easy to grasp. So God has ordained that you as parents and I as a parent model that so our children see it. But then he gives a great hope. He says, you know, son, if you do this, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have a great future. You're going to have great hope. I heard Josh McDowell say a long time ago, rules without relationship equals rebellion. Parenting in this context begs me to say that instruction without encouragement and hope equals futility. Can I say that again? Instruction without encouragement and hope leads to futility. As we teach our children, as we encourage our children more than anything, we win their hearts. And when we win their hearts, we win their ears. Someone might be skeptical this morning. You might be here saying, well, how do you know that's going to work? How do you know that's going to work? Please turn back to chapter 22, verse 17, where we started. 22, verse 17. Incline your ear to hear the words of the wise. That's what you just heard. Apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. Parents, if you're always ready to give encouragement, instruction, and hope. Verse 19 is the key to the answer. That your trust may be in the Lord, I have made them known to today, even to you. Notice how he emphasizes it. In other words, the author's saying, Daddy, Mommy, I have told you what to do. so that your trust may be in the Lord. And so the skeptic says to me, Pastor Jim, I don't know if that's going to work. I'm asking you, where's your trust? Where's your faith? These are not random verses. They're all connected. They answer the question. Parents who encourage their children, instruct their children, give their children promise and hope based on the wise counsel are absolutely indelibly showing their faith in God as they apply this in their lives. And so if you happen to be a skeptic this morning, a parent that says, I got my own way to do it, Jim. I'll handle this the way I'm handling it. Then I have to say to you, sadly, your trust is in yourself, dear sister, dear brother. But the inspired author wants you to put your trust and faith in God, and He will bring it to pass. Let's teach our children. Let's bring up our children. Let's train our children. For those of us who are beyond having children, or those of us who are single, let's come alongside parents and follow with their good intentions of encouraging their children. When they see their child do the smallest thing that is right, we want to celebrate it. We want to be clear in our instruction. Don't do this, but do this. And we want to give our children promise and hope that as they walk in faith, trusting God, He will bring them successfully to a great future. And a future that will extend beyond this age and the age to come. Let's pray together. As you bow your heads, as you are quiet, and as your head is down and your eyes are closed, it is up to you to respond to God's word this morning. You will make a choice, moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, aunts and uncles, you'll make a choice in this next few moments. I'm going to pray right now that your choice will be to heed the instruction of God's word, thereby showing your faith and trust in Him. And may we see the effects through all our children for this generation and the generations to come. I don't doubt it, Father, that the first thing that I need to do and we need to do is to repent. We have often failed by making much of worldly successes and failing to celebrate the good work that you're doing in the lives of our children. So they keep pursuing the world because that's where they get the applause. And when they read their Bible and they memorize their verses, when their heart is inclined to wisdom and they speak things that are true, we don't treat it with the same delight. And that's wrong. We've got our priorities wrong, Lord. Please forgive us. We need to also repent, Father, that many times we tell children what to do and we don't do it ourselves. We're hypocrites. We need the washing and the cleansing of your blood this morning. We've also failed, Father, that we confess we've given our children hope in a future that only lasts this life. And you give us hope in a future that lasts for 80 billion, billion years. We pray that the Holy Spirit will do a life-transforming work in all of our lives. We pray that no one will leave here untouched by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that we would seek to leave this place doing all to the glory of God. So we pray that the love of God that first captivated our hearts and the grace that enables us to obey that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and the enabling power that comes from the Holy Spirit would continue both now until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, Amen.